Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Lord, give us a portion from your heart, from your throne, Lord, in Jesus' name. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this is talking about the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, and we call it the Bema Seat according to the Greek, because the Bema Seat is a different type of evaluation than the judgment we generally think of in English as judgment. This is an evaluation for rewards. This is not an evaluation of sin or guilt. It's not an evaluation of were you a good person or a bad person. It's an evaluation of rewards. And each one of us in this room will stand at the Bema Seat. You will not avoid it. I don't care how hard you try. If you are a born-again believer, you will not avoid it. We are all appointed to stand before God at that Bema Seat. And when we stand before God, we will be there by ourselves. Now, Paul said that he has to present us, his church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. The pastor presents his congregation to Christ as they go up to the Bema Seat. And then the doors are closed, and the believer will stand alone before God. And there will be nobody there with him. Now in Ezekiel 33, and also in several passages where Paul spoke, the pastor will be challenged if somebody has not lived in God's truth. So God will say to the pastor, somehow, I don't know how, as the person is standing at the Bema Seat, "Have you taught this doctrine?" And the pastor that says, "Yes, I have taught the full counsel of God, including that doctrine," will have delivered himself from that person's guilt. But the pastor who says no, that pastor will be held accountable before God. And although the believer will stand exclusively by himself before God and answer for his own actions, there is a part of accountability before God for the pastor. Now, I taught that about a year ago, or maybe 2 years ago now, I don't remember. And not every pastor that heard that message really liked it. You know why? Because not every pastor that heard that message really preaches the Bible. So, one of the things that we believers need, if our lives are going to be evaluated at the Bema Seat, is to know how to live. That's what we're going to talk about today, is how do we live. If you would turn with me to Micah, please, chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, the Word of God says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with a thousand of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God?" This is what the Bema Seat will evaluate us on. This is how we live. We do justly. We love mercy. And we walk humbly with our God. Now in 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, the Word of God says, "And Samuel said, Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You know what the problem is in the Christian world? It's not that they don't want to obey. They don't know what it means to obey. The Christian world says, if I am to obey the Word of God, if I am to obey God, I take my Bible and I look at it and I do what it says. Excuse me. That's not a wise approach. I don't take my Bible, look at it, and do what it says. If I do that, I am certain to fail. Why? Because the strength of sin is in the law. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin is in the law. I cannot tell myself, as the Israelites made the mistake of doing, I will perform all that God has said. In that, they set themselves up for a very bad failure. And they failed very quickly. You see, it was not long that Moses was away on the mountain before people started making themselves a golden calf. He was only gone a few days, really. It was not long after Joshua had died that Israel went astray. It was not long after Moses had died, for that matter, that Israel went astray. And as a matter of fact, they went astray with Moses. And that's why Moses was one of those who did not enter the promised land. It is not possible for me to perform the Bible. Be careful about that. Christians don't know how to use the Bible. The Bible in my life is absolutely vital. I must have it. And there is no possible way for me to get to know the heart of God, to get to know God, apart from my Bible. And every person must have an intimate relationship with their Bible. But it must be the right sort of relationship. You see, Lucifer was the keeper of the Word of God. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he knew all about the Word of God. He was the covering cherub. He was an angelic pastor, if you will. He knew the Bible. He is the angel of light. There was one problem, though. He knew the Bible, but he did not know the heart of God. And this is a problem for believers. They know the letter, but they don't know the Spirit. They may be indwelled by the Spirit, but they don't know the heart of God. They don't have the moving of the Holy Spirit as they read the words on the page. And so the Word of God stays as a logos, the general Word of God, rather than the rhema that we are to live by. Man shall live by every Word of God, every rhema, every divine illumination from the Holy Spirit for that person's life of the Word of God. You see, we don't live by the Bible. We live in the Bible. We live by the revelation of the Word of God from the Holy Spirit to our hearts. But the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. We don't live in the death. We live in the life. And this is very important for a believer. I have to learn how to stand before God in my own relationship to Him. I have to learn how to be led of the Spirit in my own relationship to Him. And I have to know that I will stand before Him at the Bema Seat, all by myself. No one will stand with me. If I am married, my spouse will not stay with me. If I am young and I am unmarried, my friends will not stay with me. If I am in a church, my pastor will not stand with me. No one can stand with me. I stand alone before God. I have to learn to have my own walk with Him. I have to learn how to live with Him. And if I cannot learn to live with Him, then I will never really get to know Him. I may get to know other people, but other people cannot replace Him. They may add to my life. They may add very richly. And they are indispensable to my life. But apart from God's Word, apart from the Holy Spirit and my own relationship to His Word and His Spirit, I don't know Him. And the problem with that in John 17:3 is, in this is eternal life, that we may know Him. That we may know Him. So how do we live? Well, in Micah we do justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly. What does it mean to do justly? In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Paul said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." The just shall live by faith. What does it mean to do justly? It means to respond to God in faith. What does it mean to do justly? It means to believe Him and to trust Him with all my heart. It means to turn to Him and to live in that which He has done. You see, the justice of God, a lot of people say to do justly, I have to do right or wrong, and I must do right. And certainly, we want to do that which is right, don't get me wrong, so to speak. But I have to be careful in that. Because it is entirely possible that in my natural efforts, in a religious construct to do justly, I actually live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree that killed. I don't want to live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the problem there was not the good and evil. The problem there was the knowledge. In the original language, it's a knowledge that is gained through the senses. I cannot walk by sight, I walk by faith. It is imperative that the believer learn to walk by faith. In Zechariah 2:3, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Seek God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? It is doing justly. What is it to have God's righteousness? It is the finished work of Christ. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is what God had said in Revelation 13:8 and John 19, the very last words on the cross, "It is finished." And then the world began, because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It is to live in the finished work. And it is to live in faith of the Son of God. And the faith of the Son of God is the faith that He has in His propitiation towards man. It is the finished work. It is God's faith that causes Him to rest. And that is the faith that I live in. I don't live in my own faith. I live in the faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, of the Son of God. and I do justly when I live in the faith of the Son of God. What does this faith of the Son of God bring me to? It brings me to God's grace. It brings me to the fact that God trusts His own work toward me. And God trusts His own work toward you. And this becomes my frame of reference because I live in the faith of the Son of God. My frame of reference is not one of sight evaluation. My frame of reference is not one of judging the external. My frame of reference is not one where I try to analyze a circumstance using the Word of God or anything else for that matter, because in my mind I don't have the ability to analyze anything. My head is sick. I live by the faith of the Son of God. When I live by the faith of the Son of God, I live in the seventh day, the day when God said, "It is complete, it is done," and He rested. There was nothing left to do. I'm not saying that God is inactive. He is very active. But as far as the work of the ages goes, there was nothing left to do. It was finished, as the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This is why David did not need to live by the law, even though he was in the law dispensation. Because the Lamb was slain, and David knew it. You see, every believer has been covered in the blood. There was sin prior to the law. Every believer needed the blood. Every believer was covered in it. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, "In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering He had not respect." And what happened then? Oh, you see, this is an important thing to understand. And Cain was very wroth. Cain was angry. Cain became angry. And his countenance fell. And after that, God said, "Why are you angry?" He didn't know the finished work. He thought there was something useful about the work of his hands, about his natural production. He didn't realize that the only way to come to God is by the blood sacrifice and the finished work of the Lamb. If I am to do justly, I must learn the finished work. What is the soul which lifteth itself up that is not upright within him? It is Cain's mentality. It is the soul that does not live by faith, but somehow thinks in and of themselves that there is a righteousness to be had, that in and of themselves there is a goodness to be had, intrinsic to their being, where God says there is no good thing in you. We have to be careful not to fall into an uplifted soul. The soul is not the part that fellowships with the Spirit. The soul is the part that fellowships with the flesh. The human spirit fellowships with the Spirit of God. I do justly when I fellowship with the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God imparts something to the human spirit, and it takes over the human soul. In Romans 1:17, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein is it revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? That means that I have to grow. That means that I have to be placed in circumstances where I need the finished work. That means that I have to be placed in circumstances that I cannot hold within myself, that I cannot manage by my own natural ability, that I need to rely on God. You see, when that woman, that wicked woman, as the Pharisee thought, who was a prostitute, when she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, what did he say about her? Yes, she sinned much, but she loved much. You see, this is a woman who went from faith to faith. Oh, it wasn't good that she was a prostitute, but she learned the finished work of God. And in learning the finished work of God, she learned the heart of God, that she was loved. This is what it means to do justly. What is the faith of God? Well, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. What is it that faith is? It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. See, there is a throne of mercy in heaven. And out of that throne flows a river. And this is God's throne. This is why the Word of God was given. That river is a picture of the Word of God, so that we can know the heart of God, so that we can know Him in John 17:3. So that we can know mercy, so that we can know grace, so that we can know the finished work, so we can know that we are loved by the One who made us. This is why it was given. It is the conviction of realities unseen. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, in Proverbs 24:10. Why? Because in the day of adversity, the finished work sustains me. In the day of adversity, I turn to the mercy of God and it sustains me, in Psalm 136. And it lasts forever. See, if I faint in that day of adversity, my strength is small, because I'm not walking in the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 11, the Word of God says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In Psalm 89, in verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. This is the second thing that we live by. We live by the mercy of God. Mercy and truth go before God's face. God's perception is a perception of the mercy and truth of God. And yes, in justice and righteousness His throne is established, but how is His justice and His righteousness manifested? His justice and His righteousness are manifested in His mercy and truth. You see, this is why it is called a throne of grace. This is why it is called a throne of mercy. This is why the ark was covered, and on top of the ark was placed a mercy seat. Because the judgment of God is covered by the mercy of God. And that mercy of God is that which fulfills the judgment. In truth, the justice of God is that which sets us up for God's mercy. If it were not so, then Christ would not have gone to the cross. You see, justice is overshadowed by mercy. James said that mercy rejoices against judgment. Oh, I live by faith in the Son of God, faith in the finished work, and it's manifested in my life by mercy. And my righteousness that I have, what righteousness I do have, is God's righteousness. And it's not a righteousness in myself, it is a righteousness that was given to me as an impartation of the mercy of God, where the mercy of God is that which sustains me and uplifts me and quickens me. The mercy of God is that which enables me to walk as a believer. I need the mercy of God, and the just live by the mercy of God as the manifestation of their faith. I live by the mercy of God. In Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know what the peace of righteousness is? Do you know there's a peace to righteousness? You know where it comes from? It comes from the application of mercy. It comes from the application of the finished work of Christ. It comes from the application of the blood of the Lamb. This is how we live. This is how the believer approaches God. That's what it says in the Bible. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require? Not request. Require of thee. It's not a suggestion. It's a demand. The Lord didn't say, if you will. He said, you must. That's your Bible. That's your Bible. And if it isn't your Bible, then you need to get the Christian Bible, the one written by God. Because that's your Bible. God demands faith and its manifestation in mercy. God demands it. It's not up for grabs and it's not up for questioning. You see, one of the things I think that we grace believers need to learn is that God is King. I don't have the right to analyze. I have the right to obey. And what is it that I obey? The finished work. The leading of the Holy Spirit. The heart of God. This is what I obey. And this is how I live. You know what justice is? Justice is mercy. In mercy, you find God's justice. Because God's justice is covered in mercy. And judgment is God's truth. Judgment is the finished work. Judgment is the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Judgment is in Revelation 1:5, we have been cleansed from all of our iniquities by the blood of the Lamb. Judgment is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What is old? It is in the past. What is the past? The moment that just went by. It is passed away, and all things are become new. This is why I can know no man after the flesh. Because it is judging God's finished work. It is judging the sacrifice of God. It is judging the blood of the Lamb, and it is saying it is not enough. I know no man after the flesh. I don't know myself after the flesh, and I cannot know you after the flesh. I cannot stand in judgment of the blood of the Lamb. In Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Don't let mercy and truth, don't let the finished work, don't let the blood of the Lamb, don't let the grace of God and the government of that grace. What do I mean by government of grace? That grace is the governing precept of my life, of my thoughts. It is my frame of reference. Don't let them forsake you. Bind them on your volition. That is what the next speaks of. Bind mercy and truth around your volition. The decisions you make, the thoughts you have, the life you live, the way you think, everything about you, it must be bound in mercy and truth. If it is not, it is not of God. It is not the mind of Christ if it is not. Bind mercy and truth around your volition. It is imperative. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. In Proverbs 20 and verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. And in Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever on the earth. How is it that people are going to reign on the earth, that in the trial, in the testing, they respond to mercy? Because the throne of the king is upheld in mercy. And there is no truth apart from mercy. And this is why the Bible so often puts mercy and truth together, because they are not separable. If it is not mercy, it is not truth. If it is not truth, there is no mercy in it, because truth is the finished work of Christ. Truth is God's Word. And God's Word has its foundation in the finished work. You see, this is why it is so important for us to learn how to live. Because our very eternity depends on it as born-again believers. Not whether we will go to heaven or hell, but our state in heaven. Some believers are going to be much happier in heaven than others. Some believers will walk away from the Bema seat ashamed and in tears. Some believers will have this radiant light of glory. And some believers will be rather dim, perhaps hard to even see. And though everyone will have happiness to the maximum of their capacity, the capacities will be different, because the stars differ in glory from one another. Mercy and truth. The just manifest mercy and truth. And this is what the Lord requires of thee. This is what we will stand at the Bema seat with. In James 2:3, for he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy, for in mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy is a more excellent thing than judgment. And this is why judgment on the ark, the law, was covered by a mercy seat. Mercy is a more excellent way than judgment. In Psalm 61 and verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. You see, my life is preserved in mercy and truth. My life is preserved in mercy and in truth. This is where I find my life. I don't find my life in the letter of the law. I don't find my life in being good. I don't find my life in the Ten Commandments. I don't find my life in anything other than mercy and truth, because it is the heart of God. This is what I find. I find mercy and truth. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above. The mercy of God. The fruits of the Spirit. This purity in my approach to God. It is peaceable, because it calms my soul when I know that God will be merciful. It is gentle. How many believers are gentle? Really, ask yourself this. How many believers are gentle? If a believer is not gentle, they have no wisdom from above. They don't live in it. They live in the fruit of the flesh. In Matthew 12:7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Who are the guiltless? Those who are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. There is not one ounce of guilt that will ever be imputed to those who are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, people want to make sacrifices. And they want to do things in their flesh, and they want an outward performance, and they call it for God. God's not interested in my outward performance. What is God interested in? Mercy. God is interested in mercy. In 1 Timothy 1:16, in the A part of the verse, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. I receive mercy and I become very patient with people. I don't compare myself like we were talking before, because I have received mercy. And so I have all long suffering. Why? Because I've been there. That's why. Don't tell yourself you haven't been there. God will make sure you will go there. I've been there. So I am patient with the murderer because I have been there. You mean you killed somebody? No. But I've been angry. The fornicator, the adulterer, the rapist, the homosexual, the drug dealer, the drug addict. Don't tell yourself you have not been there, unless you want God to take you there. No, God's interested in mercy. Oh, horrible, terrible, wicked sins. But God's interested in mercy. Let us therefore, in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace, and thrones are a seat of government. God's government is a government of grace. You really want to violate the law? Then violate grace. Oh, forget the Ten Commandments. You really want to violate something? Violate grace. And see what God does. Be careful about that one. The person who sets himself as an opponent to grace sets himself as an opponent to God. Because grace is God's government. No, don't violate grace. submit to grace. It is God's government. Let grace reign in your heart. It is God's government. Let mercy and grace works by mercy. Mercy comes before grace. Let mercy take you to grace. It is God's government. And its manifestation is the mercy of God, and its motivation is the love of God. Be careful. Don't violate God's government. But come boldly. Come boldly to God. Not meekly, boldly. So that you can find mercy in time of need. You find grace in time of need. You find the heart of God in time of need. So you come boldly. In Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Look for His mercy. If you find His mercy, you'll find His heart. What is mercy? What is mercy? Zodiades defines it this way. It's the word hesed. And he says it's a masculine noun indicating kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, and acts of kindness. That's mercy. Do we live by this? Do we have this in our life? Do we have this as our premise? We're commanded to. Do we? And 1 Peter 5:6, we deal with the third of God's requirements. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. What does it mean to be humble? A lot of people think that it means to have this lowly self-image of yourself, kind of to be self-effacing in your own mind. That's not humility. That's pride. Why? Because you're so stinking focused on yourself all the time, you're no longer focused on anything real. You're trying to conform your flesh into some religious work and call it humility. That's nothing resembling humility. You know what humility is? When I agree with the Word of God that it is so. In humility, I agree with God's Word. In humility, I agree with God's promises. In humility, I agree with God's heart. In humility, I agree with grace. In humility, I agree with mercy. In humility, I agree with all God has said. This is humility. In humility, when I fail, I agree that I have an advocate before the Father. In humility, when something goes wrong, I know that God's arms are forever beneath me. In humility, I know with boldness and with confidence that I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and that not one thing can be imputed to me. In humility, I know that you're in the same place. In humility, I know that old things are passed away and all things are become new, and not just some, but all. In humility, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to this, to His purpose. All things to them that love God. How do I love God? I'm loved of God. We love Him because He first loved us. So if I am loved by God, I know that all things will work together for good, for my benefit, because it is humility. And I stand in boldness and I stand in confidence because of humility. That's what it means to be humble. It doesn't mean to be cowering and self-effacing. It means to have some touch and stand before God in the finished work. And even though you may have fallen on your face, you stand up and you say, I belong to God, and my life may be a mess, but it's God's mess. That's humility. I am what I am by the grace of God. You don't like it, take it up with Him. You see, before my own master I stand or fall, and He's going to make me stand in Romans 14. That's humility. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. He's not the author of confusion. That's humility. What else is humility? Philippians 4:8 is humility. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. I don't think according to people's flesh. I don't think according to people's weaknesses. I don't think according to people's strengths. I think according to the mind of Christ, because let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's humility. Think with the mind of God. That's humility. In James 4:6, but He gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. What does it mean that God gives grace to the humble? God brings them under His government. And His government becomes the ruling principle of their lives. His government becomes their frame of reference because they are humble and they agree with God. In Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, what is it about a little child? They simply believe. A little child simply believes. And if God says something, they simply believe because God has said. They don't try to muck it up. They don't make it all murky and hazy and say, well, there's gray areas, you know. No, they simply believe. God says something and they believe it. God says, I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you, and they believe it. God says that you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and you believe it. God says all things are past away, all things will become new, and you believe it. God said every promise is yea and amen, and you believe it. It's humility. You simply believe. It is humility. Just believe God. It's that simple. Turn to Him and believe Him. It's that simple. You know what the problem is? When people try to complicate, simply believe. That's where the problem is. When they try to exalt their own will above God's will, when they try to exalt their own desire above God's desire, when they try to exalt their own ways above God's ways, you know what that is? Pride. That's pride. In Psalm 34, verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble will hear of the Lord. The humble will hear of the Lord. Not the proud, the humble, and they'll be glad. The humble will hear of the finished work, and it will produce joy in their heart. The humble will hear of the blood of the Lamb, and it will produce joy in their heart. The humble will hear of the love of God, and it produces joy in their heart, and they're glad. And in Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment. What is meekness? Meekness is simply humility towards God. Being receptive from God. The meek will He guide in judgment. By the way, only the meek will He guide in judgment. He will not guide anyone else in judgment. He will not guide the person who is not meek in judgment. And what is His judgment? The finished work. What is my conclusion? The finished work. What is my life? The finished work. What is my sin? Finished work. What is my problem? Finished work. What is your problem? Finished work. What is your life? It's finished work. What is it you're afraid of? Finished work. What is it you don't understand? Finished work. By the way, the finished work doesn't just include forgiveness of my sins before God, although that is certainly paramount. The finished work is the entire plan of God from the beginning of time to the end and beyond. That is the finished work. The finished work means that every provision I need for the entirety of my life, no matter what I do, has been set in place by God. That's the finished work. God knew me before I was born. He had a plan for me before I was born. Isaiah, you have known me from my mother's womb. That's the finished work. God knew me because He was establishing the foundation of this planet. That's the finished work. He knew every decision. He knew every good decision. He knew every bad one. That's the finished work. And He provided a provision. That's the finished work. You don't believe it? On the fourth day, the gospel was written in the stars. For signs and for seasons. These are talking for spiritual signs and seasons. The gospel was written in the stars before man was ever even created. It's the finished work. The humble person will not be able to think apart from the finished work. Anytime I think apart from the finished work, I'm living in pride and I'm exalting myself against the blood of the Lamb. It's not a good thing to do. I live in the finished work. And finally, in closing, in Deuteronomy 8:2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not." What is the commandment of God? Love the Lord thy God. Love one another. Those are the greatest of the old commandments. What is the new commandment of God? Love one another as I have loved you. These are the commandments of God. God will bring a wilderness experience into your life, and He's going to bring it to test you. And He's going to bring it to see whether you are humble towards Him. And He's going to bring it to reveal your heart to you. And He's going to bring it to humble you before Him so that you will live like you are supposed to be a Christian. You will live like God commands. What does God command? "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly." You will have a trial come into your life to see if you will do justly, whether you will walk by faith, whether you will trust the Word of God, whether you will trust the heart of God, whether you will trust the promises of God, whether you will trust the finished work of God, whether you will trust the blood of the Lamb. It will come. You will not be able to avoid it. It will come. The wilderness is there to test you. Will you trust God? Will you be humble before Him? God brought them into the wilderness. And yes, it was the result of their own mistakes, but you know what? It doesn't matter. God brought them into the wilderness to see if they would trust. The wilderness experience will test to see if you love mercy. It doesn't just say have mercy, it says love it. Do you love mercy? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you don't love mercy, you don't love the heart of God. God says love it. He doesn't just say live in it. He says love it. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Will you believe Him? Will you believe Him? Will you believe Him? This is what the wilderness does. Do you believe God? Do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe the heart of God? There's 7,000 some odd promises. Do you believe them? Do you believe the rhema of God as the Holy Spirit moves in your life? Do you trust God for your life? Do you trust God for anybody else's? Do you believe Him? This is the wilderness. That's what it's there for. You see, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Learn to believe God in all things. Learn to believe Him. Be careful. Don't set your preconceived notions from religion or the world or your flesh or any other source above trusting God. Why? Because if you do, you have an idol in your life. God will not share your life with an idol. By the way, God will not share you with anybody else either. And by the way, God has bought you. He purchased you with His blood. He owns your life. By the way, He owns the lives of your family. He owns the lives of your friends. He owns the lives of loved ones. If you are married, He owns the life of your spouse. If you are a child, He owns the lives of your parents. If you are a parent, He owns the lives of your children. He owns you. He owns you. I don't own anyone. As a pastor, I do not own the people that are with me. I don't own my wife. I don't own my friends. I own nobody. God owns them. And they are God's. And He will not share them with me. He may add them to me, but He will not share them with me. They are His. I have to be careful as a pastor that I don't think I own anyone. You have to be careful also. You have to be careful also in whatever capacity you are in. If you have a sibling, you don't own that person. If you are a parent and you have children, you don't own your children. If you are a child and you have parents, you don't own your parents. You own no one. God owns them. You didn't buy them. He did. He formed them from the dust of the ground with His hands. And then He purchased them with His blood. He owns them. He owns their life. And He is big enough to take care of them. You know where we get in trouble? Is when we try to take care of things. I don't touch the things that belong to Him. I let things that belong to God up to God. I have to be careful about that. The things that belong to God are God's. And He doesn't share. He's a jealous lover. He's jealous. It scares me to think that God could be jealous against me. This would be bad. And finally, in Proverbs 29, in verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I got to be careful not to exalt my thoughts, not to exalt my notions, my ideas, my concepts above God. It's pride. It's all it is. It's just pride. What is my notion? I have to subject it to the mind of Christ. I have to subject it to the heart of God. I have to subject it to the will of God. I have to subject it to mercy and the finished work and to the plan of God. I can't afford to live in that kind of pride. See, He knows the beginning from the end. I do not. I just know what He reveals to me through His Spirit and through His Word. And the Holy Spirit does reveal to us things. In John 16, that's part of His ministry to the believer. I have to be careful as a believer not to exalt myself against God. But when God comes in and He starts to move, I get out of His way. If God starts to move in my life, I get out of His way. If God says to me, go to Bangladesh, I get out of His way. It's the safest place in the world for me. The safest place to be is the perfect will of God. The safest place to be is in the perfect will of God. It's like that story about those people who were called to Africa and they knew it. But they were afraid. And they had a family and they knew God was calling them to Africa, but they were afraid for their children because there's malaria in Africa. There's difficulty there. And so they were afraid, so they went to Florida instead in a religious endeavor to substitute God's perfect plan with their own decisions and preconceived notions. What happened in Florida? Their children died there. The very thing they were afraid of against God's perfect plan cost them the very thing they tried to preserve in their natural reasoning. You see, do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly with the Lord thy God. This is the only way to stand at the Bema seat. Do justly. Love mercy. And walk humbly. Amen.